Jesus is the guy who came to make the goodness of God cover you with abundance. He is the guy who came to make all of the luxuries of God pour out on you. He is the guy who came to make the wine flow in your life forever, to bring you to a place where it's all banquet and feasting, where all the desires of your heart, you want relationship, it's finally going to be consummated in a relationship with God. Jesus came. Are you guys seeing this? To drink the cup of God's wrath so that you can drink the cup of joy.
The following is a sermon from Pastor Jonathan Borman and Peace Lutheran, a church located in downtown Aiken, South Carolina. For more information and for more content, go to peaceinaiken.com.
All right, before I read you this scripture from John chapter 2 that we're going to be taking a look at, I need to tell you something, that wine in the Bible can be a lot of different things. Sometimes wine in the Bible is real wine, you know, like the stuff that you put in a glass and you sip, it's real wine, right? Sometimes wine in the Bible is that, and you're going to see that today, real wine that Jesus creates here. But also, wine in the Bible is representative sometimes for the things that intoxicate you, like the things that you don't want to have take over your inner life, but they do. Right? It can be an intoxicating thing. Also, wine in the Bible is representative of abundance. Because if you have wine, you've got money, you've got produce, you aren't lacking anything, right? You're not drinking water, you're drinking wine. See what I mean? So wine is, it says a lot of different things, and I'm going to use that concept of wine, and I think the scripture uses this concept of wine in a couple different ways, and I just want you to be thinking about that before we get a little bit deeper into John. Second thing, I'm going to commit a preaching sin this morning, and I'm asking for your forgiveness for it right off the bat, all right? And this is the preaching sin I'm about to commit. I am not going to tell you why you should pay attention to this sermon. I'm going to dive right into it when it's time to dive right into it, okay? Because I'm going to trust that you trust me enough as a preacher. I've been preaching for 10 years. It's the first time I've done something probably this extreme, but I'm going to dive right into it and commit a preaching sin, and I'm going to hope that you trust me enough to still pay attention, and because I'm going somewhere with it, okay? And thirdly, have an epiphany. Ready? Have an epiphany. Please stand. This is the life and work of Jesus, so this is our tradition here at Peace. Have an epiphany about what Jesus wants to do in your life, okay? Have an epiphany about that. This is from John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Go ahead and be seated. There's a much bigger picture here. And you can see it. You can see it in the countdown. Or I suppose I should be a little bit more technical, a little bit more accurate. You can see it in the count up. Because this is the only time John in his gospel counts up to anything. Indicates to you in some way, shape, or form that the thing that's coming next is a really big deal. This is the only time John ever says about any happening that it happens on the third day. John does not even say that when Jesus rises from the dead on the third day. This is the only time when John ever lays down a sequence of events. The only time John ever says that the thing that's coming next is a great fulfillment about Jesus. It's a huge event that you just have to know or you don't really get Jesus. You have to see that there's a bigger picture that John wants you to see in this sign. And he does call it a sign. He doesn't call it a miracle. This is not just a naked display of divine power. It's not. This is not just the kind of thing where Jesus wants you to sit there in your chairs like you're a cartoon with your jaw on the ground and your eyes bugging out of your head. It's not just a naked display of power. It's a sign. It's a sign that's meant to point you to something bigger than itself. It's a sign that's meant to show you something even more profound about what Jesus is supposed to mean for you. It's not a miracle. It's not a wonder. It's a sign. And it's a sign that here in John that gets numbered. And it's not a second one. And it's not his fifth one, and it's not his seventh one. In John, we're specifically told that it was the first of his signs. So it's the first thing, like that when you meet Jesus for the first time and you try to get a grasp on who he is for your life, this is the first thing you're supposed to know about him. He is inaugurating who he's supposed to be for you this morning. In other words, you could think of it like this. This is Jesus' signature sign. It is the very first thing that you want to know about him as you get a glimpse of what John calls his glory. This is what John wants to show you this morning. And it's your first note for today. Jesus' sign is meant to point us to a much bigger picture about him. It's easy to miss that. It's easy to miss that in this sign because what's in this sign is a whole lot of wine. I mean, there's a lot of wine going on in here. I mean, we're talking approximately 1,200 glasses of wine. Jesus made literally rivers of wine. And you can get lost in that. Some people do. Some people who believe that you have to abstain, they're like teetotalers about drink. This scripture, this sign drives them nuts. Because you can't prove that Jesus was a teetotaler. And I'll say this. Let me say this about it. If there's any part of you that thinks that Jesus was encouraging overindulgence or too much drinking, you're missing the point. And I want to be the first one to tell you, and I'm telling you right here, right now, that if you're struggling with an addiction, you're struggling with substance abuse, Jesus is the first one in line to help you with that, and I'll be second. I'm here for that. But what you have to admit at the end of the day is that Jesus made rivers of wine flow. Great wine. Beautiful wine. Perfect wine. And this was blind taste-tested wine. John makes sure you understand that. He makes sure that you understand that the first guy who taste-tested Jesus' wine, the first guy whose palate danced, you know how that is? The first guy who smelled the beautiful bouquet of that wine. I got a little wine connoisseur in me. And then this guy had no idea. Look what John says. He says, this guy did not realize where it had come from. This was a blind taste test. This was a blind taste tester who went absolutely berserk about the wine. In fact, he goes so berserk that when he's at a wedding, he calls the groom out of the wedding, out of his own wedding, to give him a piece of his mind about when this guy brought the wine out. Listen to what this guy says. Everyone, he's giving him a piece of his mind. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. Jesus did a wonder here, a miracle here, who made every wine taster go to heaven and who made every palate absolutely sing. It's easy to get lost in that Jesus made it his business to provide the best wine for a party at a wedding reception. It's easy to get lost in that, not just because of concerns about overindulgence either. You can get lost in that because it's actually a little bit difficult to believe that this is actually his first sign. Because it can seem so trivial, right? Kind of small. I asked somebody about that earlier this week. I said, what do you think? Why is it that Jesus did this one first? Why this one? And the person came back and the person said, I've always thought that it was kind of like Jesus' warm-up act. You know, like he was getting his engines running, so to speak, to move on to something that was actually going to be harder and more beneficial for humanity. And you can kind of get lost in that. You can kind of get lost in that this idea that, you know, maybe Jesus was actually majoring in minors with this sign. Some people actually get kind of offended about this sign. They say, you know, what this really was is it was a luxury miracle. Was it helping human suffering at all? And people who say that, they actually have some data to support it, because this was a wedding celebration, and it was obviously a wealthy family, right? Because they had hired servants for this thing. This wasn't a poor thing. Not only do they have hired servants at this wedding, but that they also had stone jars, not clay ones. And stone jars are expensive. They're not the kind of thing that you might say you'd pick up at the local flea market or something like that. There was no lack of abundance here. And I think Jesus' own mother is the one who points that out the best. Because when Mary comes to Jesus, she doesn't come to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, this young couple, it's a tragedy. They're starving to death. They just got married and now they're going to become emaciated. She didn't ask for that. And she didn't come to Jesus and say to Jesus, you know, tragedy struck on the dance floor. The groom had a heart attack. Can you fix this thing, Jesus? In fact, as far as we can tell, there was no human suffering here at all. No true emergency at all. no sin to forgive that we can see, no guilt that we want to deal with, no disease that we want to fix at all. The only thing we've got is what Mary told us we've got, which is this. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. That was the problem. And as far as we know, that was the only problem. Now, don't misunderstand me. We got some future brides in here today. I'm not downplaying the importance of a wedding, right? You want it to come off smoothly. You want it to be perfect. Any wedding snafu is not to be tolerated. I wouldn't ever downplay that. The fact of the matter is, this would have been a very serious social embarrassment. This wedding would have been remembered for all the wrong reasons. It was a wedding where a party ended way too soon. But let's be honest. This was no real emergency. But Jesus still cared. He cared a lot. I don't want you to miss that. I think that when Jesus speaks here the first time, you could miss that. Because he looks detached from this. He looks far off from this. In fact, when his mom comes to him, this is what she says. This is what he says back to her. Woman, now if you're a mom, you get what that sounds like. Woman, why do you involve me? So detached, right? So seemingly far off from him. And if you read that and you don't keep reading, you can think that what Jesus is saying is like, woman, why are you bringing me peanuts? I didn't come here to deal with a wine shortage. I came here to do much more important things. Mom, you're not getting it. Why don't you bring something more worthy of my most worthy attention? You could think that that's what he's saying there if you don't keep reading. Because what he says next is this. He says, my hour has not yet come. That's when you find out Jesus cares about a wine shortage. And he cares about a wine shortage so much that he says, I've got an hour. I've got a time nailed down. If you catch my drift, to deal with the problem of a lack of abundance. Now, I should back out for a second and tell you, Jesus often does this kind of thing. You can tell in the Gospels, I try to track this when Jesus interacts with people, with us. When they come to him with a question, he'll often give them another question. When they come to him to try to talk to him or something, he always throws them a curveball and he goes over there. And the reason is because Jesus is always on another spiritual plane. He is always existing and seeing something in a picture that's way bigger than anything that we're seeing right now. And what he's always trying to do is bring us into that picture. He's always trying to help us see what he's seeing. And here he's doing that for his own mother. Because Mary comes to him and says, Jesus, they've got no more wine. And he says to her, woman, I want you to see what I see. Woman, I want you to think about what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about my hour. I'm thinking about my time. I'm thinking about my moment when I am going to solve the problem of people not having the blessing of God. Because for Jesus, his hour is a technical term. It's something that in his mind, and I'm using this language carefully, is nailed down. His hour in the Gospel of John is always the hour of his death. It is always the time of his crucifixion. It is always the time when the wine of his life is going to get poured out for sinners. Always the time when he's drinking the bitter cup of his sufferings and his death. And so when his mom comes to him and says, "Son, they've got no more wine," he's thinking in his heart, "Mom, I know. That's why I came. I came because my people cannot have the joy, the wine of gladness in their hearts because they've got guilt pushing on them right now. I came for that. I came because the party of this life is always ending in death. I came to fix that. I came to fix the problem of sin separating my people from the blessing of God." That's what Jesus is thinking about right now, and that's what he wants you to be thinking about right now, because he took real, physical, gorgeous wine. And did you notice where John said he put it? He put it very specifically in jars for ceremonial washing. Because what's the problem? We have moral impurities that have got to get washed away before we can have the blessing of God. And what Jesus is saying is, "I am that washing. I am the washing that's bringing you back the abundance of God." This is what I want you to see in this scripture. Jesus came not just to solve a social blunder, but to wash away the sin that separates us from the blessing of God. And that's why he gives us the sign. He is signing to us that he came to bring us all the way to rivers of wine. That he wants you to drink deeply from the cup of the forgiveness of your sins. In fact, all of the prophets have prophesied this. Jesus is the guy who Isaiah was talking about when he prophesied, "The Lord Almighty will prepare what? A banquet of aged wine. The best of meats and the finest of wines." Jesus is the guy that the prophet Joel was talking about when Joel said, "In that day, the mountains will drip wine." Jesus is the guy that the prophet Amos was talking about when Amos said, "New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills." Are you guys getting it yet? Jesus is the guy who came to make the goodness of God cover you with abundance. He is the guy who came to make all of the luxuries of God pour out on you. He is the guy who came to make the wine flow in your life forever, to bring you to a place where it's all banquet and feasting, where all the desires of your heart, you want relationship, it's finally going to be consummated in a relationship with God. Jesus came. Are you guys seeing this? To drink the cup of God's wrath so that you can drink the cup of joy forever. And he is signing that to you in rivers of wine at a wedding at Cana. So you get that. So you believe that. There's a lot I want to say about that. I want to say to single people, we got a lot of single people in this church. Did you know that? You know it now. If you're a single person, I want you to see here that Jesus is a single guy at a wedding. I'm just saying. He is waiting to give you ultimate relationship. If you're married and your marriage isn't great right now, we all have seasons like that when you're married. You know what? The relationship you are craving is coming. That's what this means. If you are married and life is good in your marriage, then you get to believe that Jesus wants to give you a relationship that's even better. I want to say that to you this morning. You know what else I want to say to you this morning? I want to say to you this morning that you can bring everything to Jesus. Everything to him in prayer. You know, some people, they're like, I can't pray to Jesus unless I'm in an ambulance. I can't pray to Jesus unless I'm on my last dime. Wrong! There was no human suffering here at all. Mary, his own mother, got this about Jesus. She came to Jesus, not because there was any human suffering, but because Mary knew that Jesus wants to top off your joy. That he wants to make your happiness even happier. You can go to him and you can ask for those things from him. And he cares about that for you. And then my advice to you is that when you do that, do what Mary said. After you've asked, leave it with him and then do whatever he says. Trust him on it. If there's anything that you can see in this sign is that Jesus wants to deliver to you more than you can ever ask for or imagine. But you know what I want to say more than anything else? I want to say to you more than anything else that you can begin to sip Jesus' wine right now. You can do it right now. That's what faith is. Faith is sipping on the promises of Jesus even now. I know it's hard. We all, to a degree, live like we are engrossed in this life. Right? We all live like this is all there is, like now is all I've got. So we date super hard and we work super hard because we're trying to get relationships now that we don't think in our hearts, someplace in our hearts that we can have later. Because we want to throw a party here because we're not sure we're going to party forever. And so when we live so attached to this life, what happens is everything's like this, right? Whenever a trouble comes, you bottom out. Whenever something goes wrong, you're white-knuckling that roller coaster ride because you are just attached to this life. And what Jesus is trying to show you is you can have one eye looking forward. In fact, that's why I would argue this is Jesus' first sign that happened on the third day. So you could detach just a little bit from wherever you're at in your life, and you could always look at what's to come. Isn't that what Jesus did? Here he is, he's at a wedding. He's like at the pinnacle event of what happens here on earth. And what was he thinking about? His worst time. You know why I did that? So that in the worst time of your life, you could detach. Even there, you can think about your hour, your best hour, given to you by Jesus that's always yet to come. So you could do this. Let Jesus' sign point out to you that your best times are always ahead. That's what I want you to know today. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. And if the reason why I want to say that to you today is because I think that's what John is trying to say to you today. In fact, these are his final words related to this sign. He said his disciples believed in him. See, they didn't just see it as a miracle. They didn't just see it as the naked, glorious power of God. Don't get me wrong, they saw it that way. They saw, as a writer I read so beautifully said, that the conscious water here saw its maker and blushed. They saw that. But they also saw that it was pointing to something that Jesus wanted to do for them, to a place where Jesus wanted to take them. And they believed he would take them there. I suggest you believe that too. If you're at a good part in life, then you get to believe that Jesus wants to make it even better. You get to believe that Jesus wants to top off your joy. You get to believe that Jesus wants to brim over the gladness you have in your heart. Maybe you're not at a good time, though. Maybe there's some kind of lack in your life, a wine shortage of sorts. Maybe you're a young person and you're like, I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do with my life. That's confusing to me. Maybe you're older and you've got a kid who you've got a frayed relationship with and it's paining you right now. Maybe you're staring at a bank account and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it. There just seems to be no more wine here. Maybe even you've seen the wine of somebody's life poured all the way out and you've been at a funeral lately. What I'm trying to say is that even there and even then, you don't have to say in your heart, there's no more wine for me. There's no more joy. Because even there, even then, you get to look at Jesus' sign. You get to think about what's coming. You get to think about the rivers of wine that Jesus has for you. So you know what I suggest we do? I didn't know if this was going to feel cheesy or not, but cheers to that. Isn't that what we should be doing this morning? Raising a toast in our hearts to that. Because you know what this means, right? Let me tell you what this means. You will be glad. And here's the reality that everybody in this room needs to hear. There are no more final emergencies in your life anymore. None. The worst thing that can happen to you today is that you start to party in eternity. That's the worst thing that can happen. That is the luxury that you have in this miracle, that you get to wait for the party to end all parties. You can believe that. Or as John said, believe in him, that he wants to take you there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all of us come in here with different needs, different lacks. We saw a bride and a groom who were running out of wine. And there's some of us in here today who lack righteousness, who have sin. Lord, you're the Lord who changes sin into forgiveness. Lord, there's some of us who come in here with life circumstances that aren't what we want them to be. You're the Lord who changes water into wine. Lord, some of us came in here with worries about what could happen. So we're so attached to this life. Lord, help us see that you're the Lord who turns our worries into kept promises. Lord, open our eyes to see your glory today. Open our hearts to believe that you are the God that we can believe and trust wants to take us all the way to blessing. We pray for this in your great name. Amen.